just for some context, the book of Hebrews is a letter written to Jewish believers to encourage them to not return to their old way of Judaism. So it highlights who Jesus is. We're going to come into a lot of verses that talk about Jesus being superior to Moses. So that's the context of this book. But today in particular, what I'd like to focus on, and we'll get to it in time, is a hard heart gives you a hard life. So verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So to consider is to think carefully about something in specific prior to a course of action. In the last chapter, Jesus is described as our merciful and faithful high priest, who makes reconciliation to us, to God, for the sins of the people. So considering this, thinking on that, who are we in relation to Jesus in the light of his word is constantly necessary. So to be constantly considering who you are in light of the word of God in relation to Jesus Christ, that he is your merciful and faithful high priest. He's your go-between between you and the Father. He's made reconciliation for you. He's made you right with God, so long as you've given yourself to Christ. It's always necessary to think on this, to remind yourself of this. Otherwise, we can get a little grody. We can get a little grimy when we start thinking in our own reasoning or in our own minds. But considering who you are in relation to the Lord, considering what he's done, constantly, always, daily, will keep you from a hard heart. So God is not an angry taskmaster over our lives. He doesn't hate us. He's constantly seeking a relationship with us, his kids, your kids. He's always interceding for us. So to intercede is to stand in the gap. Again, it's to be a go-between. An intermediate is another word. That's what Jesus is for us. So he's our intermediate. If you think you're too dirty, if you think you're too sinful, no, you've come to Christ, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he is your advocate with the Father. He's working on your behalf. So we see the title, just consider for yourself, Holy Brethren, in verse 1. This is what the Lord Jesus calls us. This is how he sees us in accord with Hebrews 2:11, which says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. So before you think that God is mad at you, God hates you, or you have this view of him that's skewed in yourself, this is how he sees you. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ views you, as brethren. Partakers of the heavenly calling. You guys get to participate in the ministry of the Lord. You are a partaker in everything that he's a partaker in. That's something that you get to inherit as a believer. Going into verse 2, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Jesus is faithful. He was faithful in all things. He was tried and tempted in every way that we were tried and tempted, but was found without sin, was without guilt. He was faithful to the Father's will for him to die on a cross for us, to go to a brutal, bloody death, and he did it all the way through. Just remember he's faithful. Keep that in mind. Don't lose heart. He will remain faithful. Remember, he has promises for us that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll never leave or forsake you. He's with you. It doesn't matter what your state is. It doesn't matter if you're blowing it. It doesn't matter if you're rocking it. It Doesn't matter where you're at, he's with you. It's his promise. So as Moses also was faithful in his own house, Moses showed faithfulness in his ministry. He was hesitant. He was nervous initially. He didn't want to go to the children of Israel. He was all sorts of gripes about his speech, his inabilities. But at the end, Moses was faithful in his ministry to the Jews, to the children of Israel. But the ministry of our Lord Jesus demonstrated perfect faithfulness. So I think of the story, the second time that Moses had to strike the rock for water to come out. He wasn't supposed to strike it. He was supposed to speak to it. So the whole image of that, the first time when the Israelites were complaining, they didn't have water, they didn't have food, if you guys are familiar with the story, God told him to strike the rock. The whole point is this was an image of Christ being stricken for us. And the water that comes from the rock is what satisfied their thirst. But this was a physical image of a spiritual idea. The second time when Moses struck the rock, when God had told him to speak to it, he disobeyed. And this is just an example of why Moses, as faithful as he was not perfect. He had moments in the flesh as well. And he had hardness of heart toward the children of Israel. They were constantly griping, constantly complaining against him, against his brother, against God. And at some point, Moses was just like, I'm done. So when God said, speak to the rock, he was trying to show peace to the children of Israel. And Moses kind of blew that by striking it instead of speaking it. And it's so bad, failing to represent the image of Christ or the foreshadowing of Christ had God keep Moses out of the promised land. So Moses, because of his hardness of heart, because of his anger and wrath toward the children of Israel, was not allowed to enter into the rest of God. He died outside of Canaan. He died outside of the promised land. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. That makes sense, right? A person who built the house has more honor than the house, because no matter what happens to that house, that person could build more houses. The house wouldn't be if that person had not built it. Therefore, they're greater than the house. So Moses was a vessel of the Lord that at times received much glory. But there's one who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. In Exodus 34, 29 through 35, you don't have to turn here, Numbers 12, 6 through 8, and Numbers 16, we see Moses glorified. We see him glorified in many ways. So after he comes down from the mountain, after receiving the Ten Commandments, his face is shining. He was in the presence of God. It was so much that the people couldn't look upon him. In Numbers 12, 6 through 8, Moses is married to an Ethiopian woman, and his brother Aaron and sister-in-law Miriam were complaining about it. They're complaining that he brought this foreign woman in. But God justifies his marriage. Miriam gets leprosy, and they have to pray that it be removed because their chiding was not right. And then in number 16, you see Korah. So basically, Korah's complaint is that anyone could do what Moses was doing. Anybody could do it. Why can't I lead? So Korah basically gathered a whole thing and started a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, the proper leaders of Israel, the God-appointed leaders of Israel. And that's the thing, is their end result is being swallowed up by the ground, by the way. But when God appoints someone, he blesses their position. It doesn't matter who comes up to try to swipe it and take it away. God's appointment was on him God glorified him, not to just glorify Moses, but he was saying, this is mine. Like, listen to him. This is mine. Listen to him. So when God picks someone, that's who you follow. That's who you listen to. So that's Moses. But for this one has been counted worthy of more. At Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, 16 through 17, as Jesus rose from the water, he was met with the voice of the Father from heaven, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Moses wasn't called the Son of God. That didn't come down to Moses, but it came down to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Mark 9, 7, Jesus had his transfiguration, which is when he sees Elijah and Moses on the mountain, and Jesus' clothes are shining white, and his face is shining white. That's his transfiguration. Was again met with this voice, but now on top of it was an exhortation to those around him to hear him. Hear him. So just as God told the children of Israel to follow Moses, that was their appointment, he's telling us to hear his Son. And then the resurrection of the Lord is probably the greatest glory. That's his vindication. That was the fulfillment of his ministry. Jesus was raised from the dead, which means he has the power to raise us from the dead. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Acts 2, 31 through 33. So it's a bit more glory than Moses. He who built the house is worthy of more honor. So Moses was built by the Lord Jesus as a vessel to be used of God. Jesus is the vessel maker. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. If we go to Colossians 1, 16 through 17, and I'll actually turn there. I'll read it for you guys because I want you to know the Lord Jesus, even though we talked about this in John, which showed his care or showed his nature. So Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says, for by him, this is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So if anyone tries to tell you Jesus Christ is a created being, just take him there. All things were made by him, for him, and by him all things consist. All things are. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. So Moses' ministry, the law was a schoolmaster. That's what the word says. The law, the Ten Commandments, Moses' ministry to the Israelites was to point them to Jesus Christ. It wasn't the end-all, be-all. And that's where the Jews are coming from at this time, is the law is the highest exalted thing. Moses is the highest exalted leader. And they're just saying, no, Moses was there to show you that you couldn't do it. You couldn't measure up to the law of God. That was his ministry, is this is the law. This is what righteousness looks like. But in that, we can't do it. No one keeps the law except for Jesus Christ. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Jesus is the unique Son of God. Moses was never called the Son of God. Jesus, by virtue of his nature, was greater than Moses. Whose house we are if we hold fast. So we, the children of God, are Jesus' dwelling place. This is to our benefit. In our faith, Jesus makes his home in us. So that's the promise. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with you. We are his house. We are his dwelling place. And that is a benefit and blessing in the lifeline of the child of God. There's promises in that too. So don't get a hard heart again. Remember, this is the topic. These are reasons not to have a hard heart. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the end. The Lord is working in you. It might not seem like it some days. If you're hard-hearted, it doesn't seem like it. The Lord can't use a hard heart. But he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He's faithful to do so. In 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, we are being built up a spiritual house. Don't get discouraged in your walk. You're being built up. You're being sanctified. You're being made new. You're being conformed to the image of Christ. You're not there yet. You are still in sinful flesh. You are in a fallen body. And that doesn't disqualify you from this very thing. God's demand of you isn't to be completely there yet. You're not going to be while you're on this earth. So have a little grace on yourself in the way that the Lord has on you. You are being perfected. So Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 is quoting from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. Today, if you will hear his voice, I got to read this. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit through the Word of God has explained to us the character, nature, and heart of Jesus Christ. We have the completed Word of God, and it tells us what we need to know about how Jesus sees us and how we're supposed to interact with him and his heart toward us and who he is. And when we're hardened in heart, we don't see God for who he is. We think wrongly of him. We think he wants to take from us or keep us from doing things, or he's unloving or he's unkind, or we say things like, where were you or where are you? And in doing that, you're not looking toward the Word of God. You're not looking to him as he is. You're looking to yourself and your lens that you're seeing him through. So you're actually looking at a God of the figment of your imagination. When you accuse God of wrong, you're solidifying yourself in a lie, in hardness of heart, instead of coming to him as he actually is. And I went through this when I was a new believer, questioning the Lord on everything. Everything I saw, everything he was doing, questioning him as to his very nature. And I've been walking with the Lord. I've been a believer now, saved for 9 years. And I've come to the realization that God really just simply is who he says he is. It's not that mystical. It's not that... God is deep, don't get me wrong, but it's not that deep. He really is who he says he is. He really loves you like he says he loves you. He really wants to have a relationship with you just as he says. It's not something you got to fight about or debate about or quarrel about. He is simply what he says he is. He's honest, he's true. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. The Israelites were responsible to Moses to default to him as the appointed leader by God. how much more responsible are we who have the Holy Spirit, the whole counsel of God in Jesus Christ as our leader and advocate to default to and follow the Lord Jesus? So if Israel, not having the word of God at the time, they didn't. They had the Ten Commandments. That was it. They didn't have this luxury that we have, this blessing that we have. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. At that time, the Holy Spirit would rest on men at times, but it wouldn't indwell men. Them, in all of their hardness, were supposed to default to Moses, to a man, a sinful man like them. Now that we have all of this, we have the completed word of God, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, how much more should we follow Christ, given that we have all of this to help us? Don't harden your heart against the counsel of the Holy Spirit in your life. Here's some ways you can harden your heart. Don't be indifferent to his leading. Isn't indifference easy in apathy? When you hear the Lord speaking to you, to just tune it out and continue on with whatever you're doing, it's really easy to be indifferent, to just block your ears. Don't harden your heart through unbelief. And this is probably the worst one. So I said, God really is simply who he says he is. It's not that crazy. It's not that hard. Believe him. When he says something, believe him. He doesn't lie. Satan is the father of lies, according to the word of God. God cannot lie. He's not lying to you. Any promise that he has in his word, anything that he said about how he thinks about you, he's not lying. He's simply honest. Ben talks a lot about, or he gives the example of like a kid who wants to touch the hot stovetop, and the dad's like, it's hot, you're going to burn yourself. And it's simple. Like it's just the simple reality. The stove is hot, you get burnt if you touch the hot stove. It's that simple with God and us too, and it has to be for our sake. We're humans. Our ability to understand depth and intricacy is very limited, but God made it really easy for us to understand him as he is. Can't fit him in our 3-pound brain, right? But he's conveyed to us who he is very simply through his word, and he's true. So believe him. The result of unbelief is a hardened heart. So you don't have a hardened heart, and then you don't believe, and that leads to a hardened heart. Don't harden your heart by testing God. If you treat God like a genie and you ask him for a new Lamborghini or something, genie Lamborghini, that rhymed. Nice. Cool. But if you do that and he doesn't provide it, don't harden your heart. If you're asking for God to do something, don't set times, limits, don't make any personal request in it, right? Or demand in your request. He works on his time. He doesn't work on your time. He gives things in his time. Sometimes he says no. Don't test him. Don't, if you don't get an answer to your prayer right away, don't just toss the whole thing in the trash. Wait on the Lord. If you do test him, you're going to get a hardened heart, because you're not going to get the Lamborghini. Most likely. I don't know. Maybe you will. But, and then get in a crash at like 140 miles an hour. Anyway. don't harden your heart in sin. So we saw the verse. We see the verse in the epistles. Should we sin so that grace may abound? No. No, the person who continues on in sin, this is scary. This is hard because, I don't know about you guys, but I mean, in my walk, I've had issues with many things, you know, and it's a fearful thing to think that those who continue on in that, it says the sacrifice of Christ is not, you know, it becomes, you dull it when you stay in that. But also you think of the verse that says you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, you'll hate the one and love the other. Sin that's persistent, that's perpetual, that's ingrained, that thing that you guard, those things that you guard or the things you won't do, that you say no to God to, that sin too, will harden your heart toward God. If your eyes are on something else, they're not on the Lord. You'll find that in sin, there's a slow trickle away from the Lord. It's not always necessarily right away. You don't necessarily harden yourself to the point where you're just like, nope, done with the Lord, go into this sin. You do the sin while loving the Lord, but you find that as you continue on in that sinful practice, the love for the Lord starts to fade out. And your thoughts about the Lord or your thoughts toward the Lord or what you're doing with him or for him start to go away. So today, the Holy Spirit is always earnest and urgent in his call to repentance. His invitation to us is for today. Right now, this was written 2,000 years ago with the word today in it, for today. It's not tomorrow. You can't live off of the past glories that you've had. You can't live off of the past ministries you've done, successes you've had. Today is the only day you have right now. And the Holy Spirit wants to work in you today. His call to you is today, right now. Tomorrow never comes. Satan is the one who tells us tomorrow, get right with God. Tomorrow, believe. Tomorrow, do this. Tomorrow, do that. It doesn't come. God's call to you is today. We see in the day of rebellion. This comes from Numbers 20, 1 through 13. Numbers 13, 30 through 14, or 30, 14 and 10. I think I took that wrong. I'm sorry. Numbers 13, 30. Go there. Or don't turn there, but if you want to look into it later. Numbers 14, 22 through 32. So in Numbers 20, 1 through 13, the Jews are showing themselves not trusting God's plan, essentially. That's the context of that verse. I recommend going to look at these things later. They tie in together. Numbers 13:30, it's a failure to enter the promised land. So God told them, go up, take out the nations that are there. I will give you victory. They went and they looked at the land, and everybody except for Joshua and Caleb were like, we're not going up there. Sorry. Those guys are big. They're like NBA players. We're not going to fight them. But God said, I'm with you. Like, I will give you the victory. Again, this is unbelief. If God tells you he's going to give you the victory, he means it. He's not lying. Again, the stove's hot. Don't touch it. It's that simple. He told them he'd give them the victory. They saw the opposition. They saw the enemy, and they ran away, except for Joshua and Caleb. And in Numbers 14, 22 through 32, God doesn't accept their unbelief. He doesn't deal with it. He says, okay, you're not going to enter into my rest. You're not going to come into the Holy Land. And then they try anyway. After that, they relent and they get decimated because God's like, no, I was with you. Then you said, I'm not going to do it. So no, I'm not going to give you the land. You're going to go through the 40 years of walking in the wilderness because of your unbelief. They were condemned because of their unbelief to die outside of the rest of God. Where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. God was faithfully and powerfully making himself known to Israel, suffering with them for 40 years. That culminated in judgment. That was the result. God was patient. God provided. God was faithful. God was with them, literally with them, physically. From Egypt, he was with them in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They walked through the Red Sea. God brought them through all this, gave them literal deliverance. They saw it with their eyes, and they were still hardened to God. They still hardened their hearts after seeing all that. When you hear people say, like, well, I'd believe in God if he just showed me himself, or if he just put my name on the moon tonight. I look up, I saw it. I don't believe God. If you don't believe God in a hard heart, you just don't, you're not going to believe him. You're not going to follow after him. And it's not that you don't believe him as he is. It's not that you don't believe in God or that there is a God. It's that you believe the lie that you want to follow instead of believing him. So they believed their lie. The Israelites believed their lie. It'd be better for us to be back in Egypt. It'd be better for us this, this, and this. And they believed their lie and they hardened their hearts against God. It's funny, in contrast or in parallel, Hebrews was written about 40 years after the Jews' initial rejection of Jesus Christ. And at the end of 70 AD, the Romans came. So this would have been 40 years after Christ. He died around 30 AD or so. 40 years later, the Romans come. After 40 years of the Jews rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Romans come and destroy Jerusalem, scatter the Jews across the whole known world. Again, another culmination, another 40-year period, another judgment. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The children of Israel were never consistent. They never fully trusted. They never allowed themselves to take God at his word. They therefore could not enter into his rest because of their unbelief. Examine yourself in that. How's your consistency in your walk with the Lord? How is your consistency in the word? How is your consistency in prayer? How is your consistency in fellowship? How's your consistency in servanthood? We read about that yesterday morning. There's three types of person. There's the one who says, I don't do windows. That was the example given, which is someone who picks and chooses what they'll do in service. There's someone who, when they're asked, goes, but then there's someone who's seeking to serve. They're actively seeking for anything they can do in ministry to serve God. Being a servant, that's a heart you need, requires consistency as well. Do you trust God at his word? Something else to examine. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware. That's an exhortation. Beware. Refusing to believe God is evil. It's a moral problem. Unbelief isn't formed in us because we can't understand God's will. It's because we're unwilling by choice to trust him at what he said. Will, not intelligence, is involved in trust. So you can know everything there is to know about the Lord. You can know everything intellectually about him, but your will is what's involved in trusting. You need to make a choice for him. Unbelief is not because of weakness of faith. It's not because of doubt. It's because of active opposition to a life of faith. We don't want to believe God because we don't want to have to trust on him. That's the part of the fallen human nature. We want to have strength in ourselves. We want to be able to do ourselves. You can't. You're limited. God is not limited. God has a plan that far exceeds your plan in your own personal benefit. You want control, not for God to have control. Unbelief is saying, I'm so committed to the lie, I just can't receive or believe the truth. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. Are you your brother's keeper? Are you your sister's keeper? Yeah. Yeah, you are. It's easy if you have a hard heart to say, I don't care what they're doing with their life. I don't care how their marriage is, how their home is, how their kids are. That's the world, right? That's the sin in us. That's our flesh that is self-preoccupied, self-focused, self-indulgent. But we have a command, exhort one another daily. It's necessary for us to surround ourselves and be in fellowship with brothers and sisters who will exhort us and hold us accountable. This will make it very hard for us to fall into the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful in that it comes to us subtly. It promises us the world. It lies about what it is in truth. And it makes many excuses in order to justify itself. Does that make sense? I could go in deeper, but sin is deceitful. If any of you have found yourself bound up in sin, God forbid, but it's real, you find that it's easy to justify the sin, to minimize it. It's not that big a deal, right? You think that in your mind, or you can, for a time, maybe you live on in it. Lightning bolt doesn't hit you. So you think it's okay. It's deceitful. It lies about what it is. It says it gives you something. It says it gives you something you want, something you need. But at the end of the day, the end result of sin is death. And if you've ever been there, you've seen it and you've experienced it. The heartache, the pain, the personal devastation, the devastation to those around you. Not all sins cause such great pain. They do, though, in time, right? Not all are adultery. Just using an example. But that could be deceitful, too. Just because it's not what you'd consider a big-ticket item doesn't mean it's not causing you to go down, to be less than what you can be, to be less than what you are, to be in the Lord or in your ministry. 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We get to be partakers of Christ's obedience, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his victory, his plan, his power, his ministry of intercession, his glory, and his destiny. You get to intercede on behalf of other people. You get to participate in the lives of other people. You get to speak life and truth into them. These are wonderful things to participate in. In this, though, his suffering, his death. There you go. It's not going to be easy while you're in the flesh. It's not going to be easy while you're in this body. No servant is greater than his master. If Jesus suffered, so we'll suffer too. Persecution. In death, you die to yourself. Every day you're supposed to be dying to yourself as a believer, putting yourself to death. It's hard. But in glory, his resurrection, he's faithful. He can raise you from the dead. His victory, Jesus has overcome the grave. He's overcome death. He's overcome hell. He's overcome sin and the enemy. You get to participate in that with him. You get to participate in his plan for creation. You get to participate in his power. But this is a scary one. Uncle Ben, with great power comes great responsibility. Thanks, Spider-Man. I'm afraid of this ministry, being in the pulpit. It's scary. Before I come up here, I think of what time I didn't spend studying, what time I didn't spend prayerfully and carefully considering you guys. And it puts my stomach in knots. I'm going to have to give an account to God one day for what I'm telling you guys right now and what I'm teaching you guys. The Word of God is powerful. I get to teach it, and I pray that that power, not from me, but from the Word of God, goes through you guys. But it's a fearful thing. Use it responsibly. His glory and his destiny. You're a co-heir with Christ. There's not much more to go on than that. You inherit him. You inherit all that he inherits. Our union with Christ is described like a stone sealed in its foundation, a vine connected to the branch, or the image of a wife in marriage to her husband. This is how we are related to the Lord. This is the sort of relationship, and also the depth of how much you need him. A vine can't live without its branch. Jesus is the rock that you're built upon. He's your firm foundation. If you're not in Christ, you're on something else. Sand. Tumbles over whenever there's difficulty or strife. While it is said, "Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." We harden our hearts not because of the afflictions and woes of this life, not because of how others treat us, but depending on our response to these things, we show we are already hardened. So if someone treats you bad, which, by the way, if you're a believer, get used to it, you should expect persecution. You should expect indifference, people brushing you off, or even hostility. You should expect it. If you get hardened in your heart and you decide that person won't listen to the Word of God, I hate them. Have no use for them. Don't want them. Get them out. That's a hard heart. And it's not because of them that you have a hard heart. It's because you already have a hard heart. And that's your response to the unbeliever who's showing you opposition. It's just an example. If you lose your job, and you lose your house, and you have to move into something smaller, and you say, "Lord, I'm done. You ruined my life." No, he has a plan for you, a purpose for you in it. But if that's your response, you have a hard heart. That circumstance didn't create in you a hard heart. You're already there. If it's that easy for you to depart from the living God when difficult circumstances arise, you already have a hard heart. For who, having heard, rebelled. Verse 16. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? King James, for someone they had heard did provoke. I started using the King James, so I wrote that down. Think of what that generation had seen. They saw the 10 plagues on Egypt. They had direct revelation from God. They were patiently, kindly treated by God. And over they received his mercies. Still, again, harden their hearts. Willfully. It's a choice. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Those who don't obey don't enter God's rest. In verse 19, we see that the sole reason Israel could not enter God's rest was because of unbelief. Unbelief led to disobedience, sin, lack of evidence, discouragement, circumstances didn't keep them out. Israel's major blunder was that they didn't persevere in the faith that they saw. They saw it demonstrated to them. They didn't even have to have faith in the sense that they had to believe in something unseen. They saw and they didn't believe. They didn't persevere in what was shown to them, what was demonstrated to them. They weren't consistent. They didn't continue on. My exhortation is finish well. It's not good to find yourself a seed upon the stony ground that springs up quickly and then withers away. Perseverance in the first works, in the first love. If we don't lose heart, if we remain soft to the Holy Spirit, then the coming years will increase our trust and reliance on the Lord, Jesus Christ. If by unbelief we fail to enter his rest, you'll find yourself growing further and further away from him. Does that make sense? If you're softened now, if you have a soft heart toward the Lord God, every trial that comes your way in your life, you're going to get it. You're going to understand what's going on. You're going to see what God's doing. You might not see where he's taking you, but you're going to see, oh, this trial is for my benefit. This is for my good. This is to conform me to the image of Christ. This is to bring me into deeper intimacy with him, into deeper reliance on him. If you have a soft heart, that's how you'll see the difficulties and trials of life. But if you have a hard heart, when the wind blows against you, you'll break. When the trials of life and the difficulties of life come, you'll run away from God. You won't go to him. So where are you at with these things? Where are you at before the Lord? Can he tell you anything? Can he tell you to go? Can he tell you to do? Can he tell you anything at all? And you respond, yes, Lord. Are you looking for him? Are you searching him out? Or when he tells you to do something, do you negotiate with him? Do you debate with him? Not today. Or just straight up no. Or you just don't listen. You ignore him. Hardness of heart does not allow us to enter into God's rest. If you have a hard heart and you're restless and you're miserable right now, there you go. That's why. And just practically speaking, hardness of heart toward God affects everything around us. Hardness of heart toward God affects our marriages, for those of us who are married. Because you won't see, guys, your wife as God sees your wife, as he wants you to. He says, do not be bitter with your wives, but love them. Treat them kindly. It's hard. It's hard when our wives are a different person than us. We love them. We're one flesh. But they are a different person. And they have their quirks. But what destruction and devastation is there when in response to our wives We're angry at them. We're bitter. We're hard toward them. It's horrible. It destroys them. Absolutely destroys them. Our kids see that. Wives, temptation is to make yourself the head of the husband. Hardness of heart leads you to belittle your husband. Cut him down. Try to make him less of a man. Emasculate him. But that causes devastation. Not just to the husband, not just to the wife, but to the kids who are watching, the people who are watching. Just using that example, but I'll end there. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you'd bless your word today. I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come into all of us. Soften our hearts toward you. Soften our hearts toward ministry, toward one another, toward your will for our lives. Lord God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would empty us of ourselves. I pray, Lord God, that if anyone today has heard this word, they wouldn't harden themselves as in their rebellion. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here, anybody watching who doesn't know you, Lord God, that they would see their sin. If they've told a lie, they're a liar. If they've looked at someone to lust after them, they're an adulterer in their heart. If they've hated their brother, they're a murderer. Lord, I pray that they would see their need for a Savior. All of us have fallen short of the commandments. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is good, no, not one. But Lord, you sent Jesus Christ to make us right with you, to make atonement, to make us at one, to make amends. Lord, any sinner, no matter how wretched, can come to you through Jesus Christ. I pray that if they hear this today, Lord, they wouldn't harden their hearts against you, but that they'd come to know you as you are, that they'd love you, that they'd come into a life of service with Jesus Christ, get to enjoy him every day. I pray that my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, that all of us would enjoy you. As we leave here, as we fellowship, wherever we go, I pray we'd consider this. We'd think on your word. Lord, we love you and we give you praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.